pray that as we turn to your word, that you would just open our ears and our eyes this evening, that we might hear and see the truths contained within your word, that you would encourage us, that you would inspire us, and that you would help us to leave this place rejoicing this evening, for we know that you, our God and Saviour, are with us. So hear our prayers and be with us as we think on your word together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I wonder if you'd turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, and this is God's word for us this evening. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as the Lebanon, that's the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us.' This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day they came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beerhoth, and Kiriath Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do for them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you'? Well, actually, you live near us. You are now under a curse. You will neither cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that's why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day, he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community, and for the altar of the Lord, at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. And as you read a word like that, you begin to think to yourself, I should have got somebody else to read it with all those names in it. An anonymous comedian reminds us that a dentist's mistake is pulled out, a lawyer's mistake is imprisoned, a teacher's mistake is failed, a printer's mistake is corrected, a pharmacist's mistake is buried, a postman's mistake, and I've got one of those just now, is forwarded, and an electrician's mistake, well, quite frankly, that's just a little bit shocking. Took you. The novelist Joseph Conrad wrote, "It's only those who do nothing who make no mistakes." In Joshua's case, however, doing nothing was part of his mistake. He allowed himself and his people to get too friendly with the enemy, and in doing that, he failed to inquire of God. He took his eyes off the Lord and was deceived by those standing in front of him. And I wonder how many times in our own lives, if we're honest, we find ourselves in similar situations. How many times have we been taken in by someone standing in front of us who claims to be something, but we later discover they are something else? How many times have we allowed our feelings in those moments to cloud our judgment? And more importantly, how many times have we allowed what is happening to overshadow our relationship with the Lord and have allowed our eyes to be taken off of Him and off of His Word? We all make mistakes. The great news for us is that our God is gracious and compassionate to forgive, to restore, and even to use our mistakes. This evening, as we come back to our series, Joshua, wherever he leads, we come to that age-old problem of being too friendly with the enemy. It happens to the best of us. The people of Israel here in Joshua have just defeated the city of Ai, and they're preparing to go now much deeper into Canaan as they claim the promised land that the Lord has given to them. They now have a couple of victories under their belts. They had to learn a difficult lesson before they defeated the city of Ai, but there are more lessons for them to learn as they move forward to possess the land that God has given to them. We all have lessons to learn and to keep learning as we journey through life on earth. The next lesson the Israelites here must learn comes with being too friendly with the enemy. As believers, we also must consider this lesson. The Bible teaches us that our enemy, the devil, Satan, is like a roaring lion who is seeking someone to devour. He is a very effective adversary, and we are warned that we must watch out for his attacks. As we study this passage this evening, let's learn the lesson that Israel had to learn. There is danger in becoming too friendly with our enemy. One of the dangers of being too friendly with the enemy is that the enemy can be deceptive. The enemy can be deceptive. In these opening 13 verses of Joshua chapter 9, we see just how deceptive the enemy can be. A bit of background though for us first, as it's given to us in the opening verses there. Verse 1, "Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel." When all the kings of Canaan heard what had happened to Ai and what had happened to Jericho, they thought that joining forces together, they might be able to defeat Israel. And the kings are listed there for us. The kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I do all of that just to make sure that you got it right the first time when I said it. The kings. Did you know what these kings are? These kings are sworn enemies. They don't like each other. They fight often. They keep themselves to themselves and keep everybody else out. They don't get on. And yet here we find them forging an alliance against Israel. And I find it utterly amazing that that's how the devil's crowd will work. They will join together to fight God's people. That's how the enemy works. He brings people together to fight believers. That bit here in Joshua is pretty clear cut. Joshua knows what he's up against. The Gibeonites do something different though. And it's here we see the deception of the enemy. They're a bit of a wily bunch, this lot. Verse 3, however, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They are out to deceive and to trick Joshua and the children of Israel. When the Gibeonites heard what the Israelites were, that the Israelites were headed in their direction, they devised a scheme to trick them, to head them off, to make them make a peace treaty with them in order to save their lives. They dressed in old clothes, they carried old bread and wine, and they pretended that they were from far away. They did everything in their power to trick the people of Israel. And what a picture of our enemy. What a picture of the devil. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6 and 11, that we fight an enemy that uses schemes to get his way in our lives. And that word schemes refers to deceit, to trickery, to cunning arts. You see, friends, Satan would like nothing better than to trip you up and cause you to fall into one of those traps. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. He wants us to sin against God. He longs to do what he can to stop us following God. As we think on the deception used, we see firstly here what the Gibeonites did. The Gibeonites had taken every possible step to deceive Israel into believing that they were from a faraway country. Truth be told, Gibeon was actually only 25 miles down the road, 25 miles from the camp at Gilgal, and it was one of the places on Joshua's list to be destroyed. You may well remember, and if you don't remember, I'm going to tell you, from Deuteronomy chapter 20, there was instructions given there that Israel, when they entered the promised land, was to destroy all the cities in Canaan. And if after the conquest was, Israel was involved in other wars, so later on, after they had destroyed all the cities, if they were in other wars, they could then offer peace to those cities that were outside the land. Somehow these folks from Gibeon knew about this law, and they decided to use it for their protection. Since the enemy knows how to use the word of God for their own purposes, God's people need to be alert. We need to be awake. Looking at verse 4, we see that they took worn out sacks and old wineskins that were cracked and had been mended and placed them on the back of their donkeys. They put on their oldest and most worn out clothes, and they wore patched up old sandals. They even waited till their bread had gone moldy and took it with them, so that it looked as if they had been travelling for quite some distance and for a long time. May I remind you, friends, that when the devil comes to tempt us, to trip us up, he doesn't come in a red suit with a pointy tail and with horns. He won't be carrying a pitchfork, and he most certainly probably won't smell of sulphur. When the devil comes into our lives to cause us trouble, he will appear, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he will appear as an angel of light. He will make his plan appear to be the perfect thing for your life and for mine. So I want to encourage us to beware of every impulse that comes down the line. Check everything out against the word of God and by the will of God, and the Lord will always lead us in the right way. Be careful. They continued their deception, though, not only by what they did, but by with what they said. They used words. Satan is a liar. The Bible tells us in John 8:44 that he is the father of lies. Human nature is such that people find it easier to tell lies than to tell the truth. Just ask some kid growing up about something they've done, and they will undoubtedly tell you a lie. With tongue in cheek, One American politician, his name was Adlai Stevenson, for those who want to go and check him out, he was heard to say, "A lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in times of trouble." Isn't that the kind of thing we do sometimes? The Gibeonites told several lies in their attempt to get out of trouble. And the first thing was the distance they travelled. Verse 6, they said, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." Verse 9, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God." They've only come 25 miles, but all of a sudden it's a great distance. I remember when we moved down to Livingston from Crieff. I got a new job in Edinburgh and we're moving down, and so we looked at different places. We eventually settled in Livingston, and a week or two later we had a chap on the door from Morag's mum and dad to say that they had found a new house and they were living 25 minutes away from us, quite some distance. And then I happened to ask them, "Where are you moving to?" And they said, "We're moving to Broxburn." Now, I have no idea how they got 25 minutes from Broxburn to Livingston, because it was only 2 miles. They must have walked it. But that was the kind of thing. They took a detour, as it turned out, into Edinburgh and back out again. But here, the Gibeonites are saying, "We've come a long way." And in effect, it's only been a few miles along the road. They then went on to lie about their clothing and their food. Verse 12, "This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left. But now see how dry and how mouldy it is. And what about these wineskins? We filled them and they were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals, after all of that walking and that great distance, they are worn through." They also lied about themselves. They gave the impression that they were important envoys and an official visit from the elders of their city. These lies are all bad enough, but it's the fact in the middle of it that they choose to blaspheme the name of God as well. In verse 9, they say they've come because of the name of the Lord. What nonsense! They're coming because they want to save their skins. And again, friends, this is a perfect picture of our enemy, the devil. He will use slick and enticing speech to get us to yield to his plans for our life. He practiced that very same kind of trickery in the Garden of Eden when he talked to Eve in Genesis 3. He came to Eve and he told her that she could question God's word in verse 1. He told her that God did not really mean what God said in verse 3. And he told her that God was really just holding out on her in verse 5 there. In other words, the devil will use whatever he wants to use to grab us. The devil will give you every reason in the world to justify the things that he wants us to do. And then when we've followed him, when we're out of God's will and when we are in trouble, he will discard us like a piece of trash and leave us to rot in our sin. That's how the devil works. He deceives. And we see it here in the Gibeonites, and what they did and what they said. The enemy can be deceptive, but the enemy can also be disruptive. He seeks to wriggle his way into people's lives and then he disrupts them. He uses whatever he can to get our focus off of God and God's word and to get us lost in our sin. I'm sure even now as I'm speaking, you can think of ways that Satan has done this in your life over the years. Here in Joshua 9, he disrupts their ability to see clearly. Notice that in verse 7, Joshua initially was a little skeptical of these so-called ambassadors. He questioned them about their origin in verse 8. Joshua is to be commended, I think, for his caution. But he gave up just a little bit too soon. He gave up too soon. When the Gibeonites showed him their clothes and their food and their broken wineskins, he was impressed and he believed their story. Verse 14, when the men of Israel sampled their provisions, Joshua made a treaty of peace with them. Joshua and all of Israel were blinded by what they saw in front of their very eyes. What the Gibeonites said and did disrupted the ability of the people of Israel to see clearly. They couldn't see clearly because their eyes were taken off of God. Although showing a little caution to begin with, they readily accepted so quickly. And they accepted because they did not inquire of the Lord. They had taken their eyes completely off of God. How often do we do that in our own lives? How often do our eyes light up at something before us? How often does that glittering, shiny new item become an idol for us? How often do we take our eyes off of God and keep them on that item? Or how often do we see in church life, in Christian circles, how often do we see some newfangled way of sharing the gospel come along and we think this must be it? And what we do is we take our eyes off of God and we don't even check it out properly. Friends, we have God's word before us. Don't ever discard it. Don't forget about it. If something is before you and you're unsure about it, check it out against Scripture. Look at it through the lens of God's holy words. Not only can the enemy disrupt our eyes, but he plays with our minds as well. And we see this in these verses, that he disrupts their ability to seek counsel. Verse 14 here, as we go back to it, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but... And you always know in the Bible when there's a but, there's something big coming afterwards. Better watch what I say about big buts. But they did not inquire of the Lord. They did not inquire of the Lord. They sampled the provisions. They saw the people before them. Joshua had been just a little bit wary of them. And yet he eats their goods and he suddenly forgets about God altogether. To break bread with someone in that day was a major thing. It was considered to be a sign of unalterable friendship. When you sat down and broke bread with somebody passing through, you were making a statement. You were saying, these are my friends. They're not my enemies. I don't distrust them. They are my friends. And so here, they accept them as friends without inquiring of the Lord as to where they've come from or what they're seeking to bring. They didn't take the matter to the Lord in prayer, and neither did they take the time to wait on his answer either. And as a result, they stepped out of the will of God, and they were left to suffer the consequences. How many times is that true in our lives? We jump into things, and we don't realize that we're making a mistake, because we didn't take the time to pray. God will lead us in our decisions when we seek his will through his word and through prayer. He won't force us to seek his counsel, though. Friends, we have God's word before us. Don't discard it. Don't forget about it. If something is before you and you're unsure about it, I'll say again, check it against Scripture. Look at it through the lens of God's holy word. The enemy can be deceptive. The enemy can be destructive. But I want to encourage us this evening that the enemy can be defeated. He can be. We don't need to let the enemy win. We don't have to let the enemy distract us and defeat us. He can be defeated. And in these latter verses in Joshua 9, we see that the Gibeonites came with the ruse and the Israelites fell for it. And a treaty was made with them. We see in verse 16 that 3 days later, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. Joshua discovers the truth, but it appears to be too late for them. They couldn't attack them because they've given them their word that they're going to give them their lives. They're going to let them live. They had, according to verse 18, they had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. They couldn't break it. And so the people came and they grumbled against their leaders. They moaned at them. They said, you've made a mistake. What are you going to do to sort it out? Kill them. But the leaders stood firm. They had made a vow and they were going to honor it. However, the enemy can be defeated in other ways. And we go on to see the Gibeonites becoming servants to the Lord. In order for the enemy to be defeated, the first thing we need to do is to confront the enemy. When Joshua found out what these people had done, he went straight to them and he rebuked them and he confronted them about their sins. Verse 22, he summoned the Gibeonites and he said, "Why did you deceive us? Why? Why did you deceive us?" We need to man up sometimes and we need to face up sometimes. Don't run away from confrontation, because sometimes that's what we need in order to defeat the enemy and to keep walking in God's ways. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he turned to the Word of God. He confronted Satan with the truth and he caused the devil to flee from his presence. Satan can't stand in the presence of truth, friends. If we will confront him with the Word of God, he will run for his life. When temptation comes our way, we should use God's Word to overcome. And the best way to do that is to be reading it regularly, to be meditating on it, to be taking those devotional notes home and thinking your way through them. Read God's Word, think on it. And I'd even go further than that and say that we need to be memorizing it. And then when Satan comes to deceive and to disrupt, and our Bibles aren't quite as at hand as they should be, although these days with mobile telephones, we should all have our Bibles and our phones so that it's there with us. And you get slimline Bibles that you can tuck away in your pockets as well. The Gideons give out great ones. You can always have God's Word at hand. But just in case you don't, memorize Scripture. Tuck it away in the back of your mind. When was the last time you memorized the Word of God? Perhaps that's something we need to get ourselves back into doing. Memorize. And then we can confront the enemy when he comes before us and he will flee. Not only do we have to confront the enemy, but we have to control the enemy as well. There is no question that Joshua and Israel had made a mistake when they dealt with the Gibeonites. However, mistakes don't need to spell permanent ruin. Joshua realized the seriousness of what they had done, and he immediately took the steps to control the situation. He couldn't kill them because they had made a vow before God, but he could control them. He could keep an eye on them. He could use them in his service, more importantly, in the Lord's service. Verse 23, he says to them, You will now be woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. The Gibeonites admitted they had done wrong and why they had done it. They feared for their lives. Now they readily say to Joshua in verse 25, "We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." And so Joshua saved them for service. He had them in a place where he could keep an eye on them so that he would know that they could never pose problems and trouble further down the line for God's people. In later years, the Gibeonites were called the Nethinim. That's a word for you to get your tongue around. The Nethinim, or given ones, they labored as God's servants in the temple. They're mentioned again in 1 Chronicles 9 and 2, Ezra 2 and 43, and Nehemiah 3:26. And depending on the translation of the scriptures you use, you'll find them called either the Nethinim or temple servants. Joshua confronts the enemy, and he controls the enemy. In your life and mine, there are times when we will step out of the Lord's will and when we will commit sin. That's just a fact. However, the mistakes we make in following the devil do not have to be permanent. Neither do they have to destroy us completely. Thank God that the Lord has promised us complete forgiveness and restoration if we will return to him in repentance. 1 John 1 and 9, as David's been leading us through 1 John in these recent times, God has a way for us to deal with sin through confession, through repentance, through forgiveness. But we must face the fact that our sins carry consequences that will play their way through completely. Yet we can get right with the Lord and we can serve him faithfully. We need to learn from our sins and our failures, so that we don't fall into the same traps again. Either we will control our sin, or they will control us. Joshua and the people of Israel were tricked by the Gibeonites into thinking that they were from some far off land. They made a treaty and they were stuck with the vow they made. They were being too friendly with the enemy, and it cost them. Being too friendly with the enemy comes because the enemy can be deceptive and because the enemy can be disruptive. The great news for us is, though, that the enemy can be defeated because Jesus. Perhaps you've been tricked by the devil before. Maybe you're in the middle of that ruse right now. You listen to your flesh or you listen to the devil and now you're in a mess. Why do you not bring that before the Lord tonight and let him turn your failure into something that can bring glory to him? Maybe you're not even saved. Maybe the devil has you. Maybe tonight you would like to come and give your life to Jesus Christ, to watch him save your soul and transform you for his glory. What the enemy means for our defeat can be turned into the source of our greatest victory. But only if we will allow the Lord to have his way in our lives and with our mistakes. We can't undo the things we have done, but we can bring them to the Lord and he can use them to help us grow in him. Friends, the enemy can be defeated, but only if we turn to the Saviour and look always to him. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for the reminder that our enemy is Satan, the devil, that he's at work in this world, and that he seeks to deceive, that he seeks to disrupt. And Lord, for many of us, we've seen that in our own lives. We see it in the lives of some of our family and friends who don't yet know you. But Lord, we thank you that although the devil can deceive, and although the devil can disrupt, Lord, that he has been defeated. And we praise you for that. Lord, help us not to allow him to defeat us, but help us to trust in your word. Help us to memorize it. Help us to use it. And help us to make the devil flee by our use of your word as we stand firm upon it. But Lord, more than that, we thank you that you give the victory. We thank you that Jesus came into this world, that he died in our place upon the cross of Calvary, that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you that we can rise and go forth because the chains are broken and we've been set free. Lord, my prayer this evening is for any in this place who don't yet know you, who are been deceived by the devil. Lord, this evening as they've heard the truth, may they turn from him and turn to you. May they confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may they believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead. And Father God, this evening, would you save them from their sin? We thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, for any in here tonight who are lost in one of the devil's deceits and ruses, one of these tricks, Lord, help us to bring that to you this evening, to seek your forgiveness and to ask for your help in turning from that and following you ever closer. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. Help us to live as saved people. Help us not to be defeated, but help us to defeat the enemy through your word, through the power of your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.